CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, every weekday afternoon at this time. We set this time aside to answer questions about the Bible, from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective. What we hear in church, is it even founded in the Scripture? Hey, we just want to encourage you to give us a call. That number to call again, toll-free, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today. Joining me, special guest today, Mike Fabares with Focal Point Ministries, comes on 1 hour, excuse me, half hour before To Every Man an Answer, from Compass Bible Church in Aliso Viejo. Hi and welcome, Mike.
Hello. It's great to be here, Mike.
So, Mike, how's everything going down in San Clemente?
Well, things are as crazy as ever in California, as you can imagine. And I know our governor is making a run and positioning for his presidential run. And we're hoping that doesn't happen. He's done enough damage here, but we're surviving nevertheless. We have some healthy churches down here in Orange County. I know there's some healthy churches everywhere in LA County as well, but we're doing our best to make disciples. And so we're carrying on. We're sharing the gospel. We're fighting the good fight of faith, and we're trying to tell our neighbors time for us to repent and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, it's the stand up and be counted in this world that we're in right now. You know, Mike, a lot of people ask the question, you know, well, should Christians even be involved in political matters? And I don't want to belabor the point for any of our listeners because, you know, we love to answer Bible questions here. But, you know, as we look in the Bible, we see the Elijahs, we see the Moseses, we see the, Elijahs and Elishas and Isaiahs and all these people, Jeremiahs that stood up against things that were wrong. What's your take on this? And what would you say to somebody that says, oh, well, we just need to be complacent, whatever they want to do? Your thoughts?
Well, I don't think anyone should at all be complacent about where they live, whether it's the neighborhood you're in or the city you're in, the county you're in, or the country you're in. Remember, as the Israelites were taken off into captivity, those from southern Israel, and they were told if they sought the welfare of Babylon, where they were going, that that would go well for them. And so we know this world is not our home. We understand that ultimately our ultimate nationality is to be a citizen of the kingdom. But while we're here, I don't think you have a more dramatic example of God's people living under a pagan leadership. And yet God says, hey, do the best you can to seek the welfare of the place that you're going to. So we want the welfare of our country. I want the welfare of my county. I want the welfare of my block that I live on. And I think that's what all Christians should do. We're salt, we're light. We should be making a difference. We should be standing up for what's right. In our country, we have an opportunity to vote. We ought to vote. I think it's really an abject failure for us to be Christians in a country that invites us to go and let our voice be heard in the polling box and not do that. We need to make sure that we vote. We should be informed. We should know what's on the ballot. We should know who's running, and we should do our best to make sure our fellow Christians around us do what they can to vote for what is right and what is good. And I think today that's a lot easier to see than it used to be. I mean, it might have been something where you'd say, well, just roll the dice. All these politicians are the same. Well, that's not the case anymore. The divide between the politicians that are on the ballot could hardly be more polarized these days. So I think Christians need to get involved. And it doesn't mean you need to have signs out and picket, your local state house necessarily, but it does mean you need to be informed, you need to know what's going on, and you need to get involved, certainly, in voting and talking about what's right and wrong. We need to let our Christianity trickle down into everything, our business, the way we deal with, whatever, our kids on a sports team, or how we deal with the government as a citizen of our government. So this is very important. I think it's fundamental, and I think the Scripture obviously encourages us to do so.
Amen. And I think, again, right now, I think we all need to really go back. What does the Bible say? I tell everybody, read Romans chapter 1. In that one chapter, it will give you a lot of great guidance on how to vote. It just does, because that's God's word. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The idea of relativism that has permeated our society, our colleges, and every aspect of our life today is not true. And there is a truth. And you violate truth, there's a consequence to pay. And so what is that truth? Well, I believe, again, when Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, how important is it that we know what God's word says? And so it does affect, as Mike, as you say, every aspect of our life, from the what we believe, the friends we keep, the jobs we have, to our politics. God changes everything. And I think when we really fall in love with the Lord, I think that we have a sure foundation that is so important in the days we live. 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the programs today. We're going to go to Ken in Illinois. Hi and welcome.
Hello. Hey, I've got two things today. First off, I do street witnessing, and one of the things that Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was a divine God. How can I talk to him? Secondly, I'm going through a lot of spiritual warfare right now, and I just wish you could possibly pray for me.
Well, we certainly will do that. And this is the identifier on almost all the cults. There's two things almost all cults have in common. Number one, Jesus is not God. He's God's son, but he's a lesser than God. He's one of the greats, Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus. He's just another Jesus. We're all Jesuses. If you get into Middle Eastern religion, if you're into the Mormon church, he's Satan's brother. If you're into, Jehovah's Witnesses, that's Michael the Archangel. But the Bible says he's God. And so that's the first identifier for true Christianity. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus God? That's what we mean. Is Jesus Kurios? Is he Lord? Is he God? That's the first one. Number two is that hell is not an eternal place. It's a flash in the pan. It's annihilation. In fact, it doesn't even exist at all. It's a figment of your imagination. Well, these are all real dangerous things because, again, denying the deity of Christ and denying an eternal punishment. Well, I just can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Well, you better get a real definition of God, not your own. You read the book of Jude 1, and just read verse 8. It says that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. But you have some man come along and say, oh, no. God's too much of a loving God to send anybody to hell. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And I don't know how bad hell is, Mike, but I know Jesus gave up all the worship of heaven to come down and be born in a dirty manger and die a terrible death on a cross so that we could be saved. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, and I know that some people will say, certainly the Jehovah's Witnesses may say, well, if Jesus was, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, why didn't he go around saying all of that? And I think he did in so many clear ways, although you have to understand there's nothing that would be shortening his earthly ministry than for him to have stated it the way that some of the skeptics want him to state it. But know this, he bears divine titles, right? Think about that, just the primary title, the name in which Yahweh is revealed to Moses in the burning bush, giving him his name, right? I am. This word Yahweh comes from that. And Jesus uses the same phrase in Greek, ego ami, and he says, this is who I am before Abraham was born, right? I am. That's an amazing statement there in John 8:58. One of my go-to passages, I think, because you got three good examples in three consecutive verses, is John chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and 23. Probably the most amazing one is verse 23, to work backwards through this. It says, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So I have to honor the Son just as, this is a great Greek word, kathos, in the same way, to the same degree that I honor the Father. Well, I was not supposed to have any other God but the one God who is. Well, that one God exists in three persons, and the Jehovah's Witness needs to understand that. I've got to worship Jesus, right? Not as an angel. An angel won't accept worship. Right? An angel will tell you to worship God. Well, Jesus here says that if you don't worship the Son and honor him the way you, just as you would honor the Father, well, then you don't even honor God, right? If you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. That's why Muslims or any other group that think they have such a high view of God, if they're not honoring Jesus the same way they would honor the Father, honor God, they say, well, you know, you can't divide him up. God himself has revealed himself as being a triune God. Therefore, you're not worshiping God. That's why Allah is not God, the God of the Bible, because you're certainly not worshiping him, because you are not doing what he asks us to do, and that is to worship the Son just as we honor the Father. You can go to Pastor Mike's church or my church, and we're going to sing worship songs this weekend to Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He has divine titles. He accepts divine worship. And look in this passage that I've just quoted. He takes on divine roles. In verse 22, it says, "The Father judges no one, but all judgment has been given to the Son." Well, there's one thing I learned in the Old Testament books, the 39 books of the Old Testament, that God is the judge. He made us, and he's the judge. Well, we learn then in John 1:1, we know this Son of God, this Logos, this Word of God, has existed for all time. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. And the reality is that he's also our creator. Nothing came into being that wasn't created by him. And so now I learn in John chapter 5, verse 22, that all the judgment for the human beings that have been made are going to be before the Son. And you think to yourself, well, wait a minute, how can you have this amazing divine role of being the judge of all human beings? Well, because he says, I'm God. I'm equal to God. I have the divine worth. I'm co-equal with the Father, and God has given me this assignment, not only to do the amazing work of redemption, which takes a divine being to do that. There's no way that one human being, if it's just a finite being or even an angel, could die for all human beings, right? We have infinite worth in Christ. He pays for your sins, my sins, Mike's sins, and that's only done by a divine being, not to mention that he's also going to take on the roles such as judging all people. Well, right before that, it says in verse 21 of John 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Now we have a statement about him demonstrating divine attributes. Well, just like he creates things out of nothing in the creation week, right? The triune God does, as the Spirit hovers over the earth and the waters. But here Jesus is saying he gives life to whomever he will. This is an amazing statement, a blasphemous statement, unless, of course, we're dealing with someone who is co-equal with the Father. This God is triune. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to say this all came to be in the 4th century under Constantine trying to consolidate power. He came up with this Trinity thing. That Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with that, other than to state, well, what are we saying when we say that Jesus is divine, right? Is he like God in his divinity, or is the same divinity as the Father? And that's all that was going on at Council of Nicaea. We weren't making up the Trinity. So all their little pamphlets that they're going to pass out saying this is a doctrine that didn't exist for the first 325 years of the church is nonsense. You can read all the sermons that predated the 4th century, and everyone was teaching that God is whole, that Jesus is holy God. He has all divine attributes. He fulfills all the divine roles. He accepts divine worship, and he is God in human flesh. So this is what you need to tell the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you need to say you have been taught wrongly about the origins of the Trinity. It's in the Bible. It is not something made up by man. It's not pagan. It's not Roman. It's not Constantinian. This is truth. And what we need to do is to stand back and to accept that truth and submit ourselves to it. The cults, as Pastor Mike just said, they mess all this up because they stand in judgment over the scriptures. We stand in humility. We actually kneel in humility under the scriptures, which means even it may be a hard concept, the eternality of God, or the triunity of God, or the judgment of God, or hell. That's one of the other things they didn't like, so they tossed it out. They didn't like the Trinity, they tossed it out. They didn't like hell, they tossed it out. We can't do that. We have to be submitted to what God has revealed. It will be the means of our judgment as we stand before the judge of all the earth. So that's my response, Ken.
Yeah, Ken, and something else. We don't find in the Bible angels are procreative. We find that they're messengers, there's warriors, they're protectors. we find they're different roles, but when we go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Mike, tell us about Elohim and then God making making man in their image. Your thoughts?
Yes, and that's interesting because the whole time we deal with the word Elohim, anytime you have a transliterated Hebrew word with an I-M at the end, that is a plural. Now, the problem is most of the time we have this word used, Elohim, which translates into the word God, it usually takes on a singular pronoun. Well, not when he makes mankind. That's when it says, let us make man in our own image. Well, Elohim is a plural. That's certainly leaving us room for this doctrine that God is going to spell out later in his word. But we also recognize that we have in this key opening revelation from God in Genesis that he takes on in that passage even plural pronouns. There, let us make God in our image. That's an amazing passage that should remind us that we're dealing with something much more complicated than it's going to fit in to the New World Translation or the Watchtower and Tract Society. They want their theology to fit nicely into their mind, but it can't. God is bigger than all that. We stand, or I should say bow, in humility to who he is. He's revealed himself to be a triune God, even leaving us breadcrumbs from the very beginning of the Bible.
Yeah, and what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is they just simply rewrite the Bible to suit their own belief. Because if you go to John 8:58, which you mentioned, Mike, before Abraham was, I am, ego amini, we find the burning bush when Moses say, who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me? God speaks out of the burning bush saying, tell them the I am sent you. The exact same word that we find in the New Testament as the Old Testament. We find it in the Hebrew in the Old, of course, Greek in the New. And then what's incredible, this is where he's claiming to be God. It says, and they picked up stones to stone him. Now, cleverly, the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed in their New World Version these words, and they have rewritten the Bible to suit their own belief. As a matter of fact, in 2013, they rewrote the Bible again to suit their own belief. And they left out 10% of the words that was in the New World Version just the year before. So if you had a 2012 New World Version of the Bible, and then you had a 2013 version of the New World Version, you'll find 10% less words. I guess you might call it gospel light. No, I don't know what it is. But willy-nilly, they just go through and start eliminating verses they don't like, or changing it, or tampering with it. The Greek never says the things that they are trying to make the Bible say. So this is why you find the pushback that I believe you get, Ken, when you're witnessing to them, because it's a different Jesus. And very clearly, Paul warned, if somebody comes preaching another Jesus to you, we have to be very careful and understanding that there's a lot of different ideas out there, and they're not biblically based. And so when the Bible talks about, let us make man in our image, angels are not procreative, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. And it's noteworthy as well that we're a triune being. We're a body, mind, and a spirit. It's a wonderful thing when all three agree with each other, but what's not so good is when you can have a perfect, healthy body, be sick in your soul, and many people who kill themselves have a perfect health. You see, we're very complex, and this is why I believe when Jesus said, you must be born again, that Spirit of God ties these other two elements of our body together under a new covenant, being born again, and we can reconcile these things. Because without the Spirit in our life, our mind is powerless against our flesh. You can go to an alcoholic and say, do you want to stop drinking? Oh, yes, I want to stop drinking. Will you stop drinking? No way, because I want it. Their mind knows that their drinking is killing them, but they'll keep drinking. Why? There's no spirit to rule over the mind. There's no spirit to rule over the body. That's why Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. So those are some of the reasons why you get that. And Ken, does that answer your question concerning them?
Yes, but one question I did initially when you said it was a scripture that says Jesus is God? Is that the John 5:21 scripture, or where is it?
Well, John 8:58 is one. Jesus said before, but Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And that doesn't mean I was or I will be. It's improper Hebrew. It's improper English. It's improper Greek. Because he's all times present. Before Abraham was, I am. Then in John 8:59, it says they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. And that's the only reason they picked up stones to stone him. Because claiming to be God was a capital offense. And so therefore, the only way to reconcile that was to kill the person. And that's what they were going to do. And eventually they did. Should have known they couldn't keep a good man down. 3 days later, Jesus raises from the dead with life eternal for all of us.
Here's one more you might want to add, Ken. When Thomas in John 20:28 says to Jesus, my Lord and my God, Jesus, surely, based on Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when he's in the desert and says, you're not supposed to worship anyone but God alone and serve him only. If that was a mistake for Thomas to say such a thing, clearly it would have been corrected. Just like when angels are worshiped and they're correcting anyone who does that. So to say, my Lord and my God, and for then the silly argument to be, well, he's just using the Lord's name in vain, that's absurd. These are the disciples here after the resurrection, being trained by Christ for 3.5 years. He's not cursing. He's not using God's name in vain.
So I hope that sheds some light on it for you, Ken. Now, would it be all right if we prayed for you real quick?
He only worship.
Go ahead,
only
Mike.
Worship. That's all. I'm just going to say Jesus had said it very clearly. You should only worship the Lord your God. And so the point is, he is God, even by accepting that title in John 20:28.
So I hope that helps. And also we find it in the Old Testament that God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And then we find in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus makes the same claim. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last.
That's right.
So, Ken, I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, and I appreciate your prayer.
Well, Father, we just ask you that you give Ken that burning fire in his heart. You give him wisdom as he talks to these people. And Lord, may you just cause him to fall deeper in love with you. And Lord, may you supernaturally speak through him when he witnesses, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, wonderful. Wonderful, Ken. Well, I'm going to send you a couple little books called Time to Grow. You can look through them. They're great when you lead somebody to the Lord. If you need more, just let me know. We'll get those out to you. It's like a new believer's handbook. What I've done is I've just went through the Bible, taken verses that now that you're born again, what do you expect? What about fellowship? How important is it? And I talk about forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. Talk about different parts of our Christian experience, all in a really concise little thing. It isn't really any words that I've written. I've just taken Bible verses and compiled them. So a person that just accepts the Lord will know what to expect in their new life with Christ. Stay online, Ken. We'll get you fixed up. And with that, we'll go to Nathan, Oklahoma. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi. How can we help?
Hi. I just wanted to say I'm a first time caller. I love this station. I listen to Jay Vernon McGee almost every day, every weekday. I want to make one comment and then two questions. The comment I want to make is, there was a fellow that talked about, he went to the Church of Christ.
Yes.
It was a little while back ago.
Yeah. About a week and a half ago.
I went to a Church of Christ just one time. And it was about 10 miles from my house. And I was shocked when I went up and asked the church, the preacher a question, and he basically said he believes in replacement theology. And so, and just in my opinion, I think the Church of Christ is probably a cult too.
Yeah, there's different groups that use the name Church of Christ. depending on which particular one does not believe any musical instruments in their service, because, well, we don't find musical instruments in the New Testament. Well, there's a lot of real bad theology that goes along with that as well, because chairs aren't mentioned in the New Testament either, but they have chairs in the church. Electricity, light bulbs are not mentioned in the churches in the New Testament, but they have lights in their building. And when you look at the entirety of the Bible, Psalms 150 says, praise him on the loud crashing cymbals, praise him on the psaltery and on the harps. Very clearly, when we understand the praise of Yahweh is a wonderful thing. But to say because musical instruments are not in the, not in the the worship service, we don't have them. Well, then get rid of the light bulbs and the chairs, and for that matter, maybe the front doors on your building. Maybe get rid of the parking lot, all those things as well. It's just a real imbalance. Now, we're coming up on a break, but Mike, any thoughts right before the break?
Yeah, I just definitely, I think you've got another question we'll get to, but I certainly think you're right. There's a lot of different views within the Church of Christ. And nevertheless, I do think in most cases, depending on what their heritage is, you might find a better place. Certainly if they believe in replacement theology, I think you can find a church that understands the future for Israel.
Amen. And you know, Mike, when we come back on the other side of the break, I'd like you to explain to everybody, what's wrong with replacement theology? How do we know that everything didn't happen in 70 AD as a replacement theology insists, and that the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD? Well, there's a lot of reasons why we don't believe it. We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break, and we'll be right back right after this.
I did discuss my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving, and we realized there were two, and I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing that, I said, I can't. I can't. So the ultrasound is what's still the deal.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer with Mike Fabares. He's the pastor of Compass Bible Church in Aliso Viejo, California, down by San Clemente. And if you're out in the Inland Empire or anywhere else where you're listening to CSN, be sure to stop in, say hi to Mike. Be sure to tell him you listen to him on CSN Radio. It's always a blessing to meet the people that we get to minister to oftentimes that don't go to our church, but it's such a blessing to be able to talk to our big church family wherever you go. And so I just want to invite you to be sure to do that. Mike, what are you teaching on this Sunday?
I'm going to be in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a passage about not being unequally yoked. And I think that is something that is easy to do. And there's a lot of self justification for it and rationalization. But the trouble we can read about from Genesis to Revelation of people getting into alliances with people they shouldn't have, from dating the wrong person or marrying the wrong person or getting in business with the wrong person, we need to make sure that we understand that we're people of God, and that's going to make a big difference, our core identity, that we just can't get into any kind of commitment or get yoked together with someone just because it seems convenient or it makes sense on the surface. We've got to think about who we are in Christ.
Amen. How can two walk together unless they're in agreement? If you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to the River Christian Fellowship. Just follow the signs of Shoshone Falls, the Niagara of the West. Right when you turn to go see the waterfall, you'll find our church right there. Church starts at 10 o'clock, and if you're unable to attend in person, you can pick it up on the radio anywhere in the world, on the World Wide Web, and any 400-plus radio stations across the United States at 10:30 Mountain Time. Just adjust your time for your own time zone. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 23, looking at the life of Paul, so convinced that he could lead his Jewish brethren to the Lord. Well, we're going to talk more about that this Sunday, and so we just want to invite you. I think you'll really enjoy it. Bring your Bible, and if you're unable to attend in person, well, join us here on the radio, 10:30 on CSN radio stations around the world. By the way, very quickly, I know many churches are providing a alternative to the Halloween demonic madness, and we do that as well. Ours is next Saturday from noon to 4, and we just want to invite everybody, especially in the Southern Idaho area, to it. We've got big bounce houses, all kinds of things going on, but most of all, we're witnessing to people. We have the Gideons out here. We gave around 800 Bibles out last year. It's just a great time of fellowship and fun, and I just want to invite you to come. Now, one of the things we make sure that we put in everybody's trick-or-treat bag is a little track. Now, I looked at a lot of tracks for Halloween, and they were very intellectually dynamic. I don't know if that's the right word, but that's the one I'm going to use. I mean, these Halloween tracks were great if you were 35. But when you stop to think of the mentality of a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old, how do we communicate the gospel to them? Well, I wrote a little track. I have kids myself. I wrote a track to communicate the gospel to them at their level. And basically, it starts off, you got two kids on the front little cover of this track. And it says, wow, look how much candy I got. It's going to last forever. And the other kid says, oh, silly, nothing lasts forever. And another kid says, oh, wait a minute. Yes, it does. Jesus lasts forever in our relationship with him. And then there's a little salvation prayer and room on the back to print the name of your church. Now, these are not for sale. They're for free. If you go to our website, you'll see them there. Feel free to print them off and add your church name in there. And be sure to put those in your trunk or treat or whatever you're doing. It's a very simple track, very straight to the point, and talks about Jesus and how he loves us. And so if you go there, it's free. Just cut it out. It's out of one piece of notebook paper. You'll get two tracks. You print on both sides on your printer in your church office or whatever, or you can take them out and have them printed. But anyway, they're a fourfold, so there's four folds in them, and they fold up into a really nice little tract that you can drop in their trick-or-treat bags to get the gospel out. You know, the Bible says a cup of cold water in his name bears a reward. I'm just not into giving kids candy and helping them get cavities. I want to share something with people that's going to make a difference for eternity. So remember, what we do in Jesus' name. So if you need that, check it out. You go to our website, csnradio.com, and you'll be able to pull it up there. Again, download it, use it. That's what it's there for. Back to the phones we go. We had Nathan on the line, and Nathan, how can we help?
Yes. I only went to that Church of Christ just one time, so I go somewhere else now. But I got a couple. One of the questions I got is, I hear a lot, or not a lot, but some that they tell me that everybody sins every day. And I can't believe that.
This is why Jesus addressed it. He said that if you look upon a woman, you've lusted after her. If you thought it in your mind. See, the thing is, we're all sinners and we need to be saved. There's none righteous, no, not one. Paul said this, as sinners, I am, present tense, I am chief. What was he saying there? Are we permanently lost forever? Dreadful, sorry, Clementine? Or is he saying, hey, our dependence upon a Savior is a daily, hourly, minute thing? That's what I believe. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, certainly if you think about the things that may pang your conscience or give you guilt, you may get it down to a small number, but the problem is sin is not only what we do that we shouldn't do, it's also what we didn't do that God expects us to do. And the standard is Christ. And I would say, Ken, you, me, or Mike, if we put our lives up today, our thought life, our values, our priorities up against what Christ would have done in our situation today, I think we would say with James chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways because we fall short. That is true. And I would say this, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, Ken, but the longer you walk with Christ, I think the more you sense that because you recognize the more you read the Bible, the more you understand the Bible, you think, oh God, there is so much more I know you want me to do. There's a kind of peace. There's a kind of pursuing the Lord in every situation. There's praying without ceasing. There's so many things you think, oh, I start to feel the failure more because I'm more attuned to what God expects. So I agree. You may say, well, I don't feel like I crossed the line too many times today. Well, that may be true. And praise God for that, Ken. If you're walking closely with the Lord, it may only be once or twice here or there, in your day. But I think the more you realize what God expects us to be like Christ, there's so much we fall short in. And that's what sin, by the way, is. The word sin is to fall short. That's what it means. We fall short of what God expects of us, and only Christ could do that. So we do all stumble in many ways. James says that, James chapter 3, verse 2, and certainly John chapter 1 says, if we say we're without sin, we're lying. So he's talking to Christians there, and I think all of us need just recognize we need Christ because we are falling far short of what we ought to be.
Now, Mike, very quickly, we want to talk about this too, because we all sin. But then let's talk really quickly about willful disobedience, because I think this is where we have to make a distinction to be fair, because very clearly, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church, and he says that the people that have these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said, do not be deceived. So evidently there was somebody, something coming into the church there at Corinth, trying to deceive people, saying, hey, once you're a believer, hey, the sky's the limit, you can do whatever you want. And then Paul says, no, as a matter of fact, if you hold these lifestyles, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I think we want to maybe make a difference between, having a thought, bringing every thought captive to the mind of Christ, not doing, or if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus, versus, hey, I'm a thief. I like being a thief. I'm going to stay a thief. And God's just going to have to learn to live with me that way. I think that's the problem. Or I love God, but, me and my girlfriend were shacked up. And, well, God just has to accept me that way because that's what I am. There's a big difference between willful disobedience and sinning and falling short. And very quickly, Mike, you mentioned it, falling short or coming short of God's perfect. The word sin means to miss the mark. It was a term that was used in archery in the Roman Empire. And what is so amazing about the word sin, if you didn't hit the bullseye, you sinned. Now, it didn't matter if you came a quarter of an inch from hitting the bullseye, or you shot the other direction and your arrow landed in Greece. It didn't make any difference. You didn't hit the mark. That is what sin is. We didn't have God's best. So should we just give up and say, well, I guess I'm just a sinner, so I just guess I'm going to stay this way. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. There is a kind of sin in the Bible all the way back to the Old Testament. It's talked about a willful sin. And there was an imagery that was spelled out in the Old Testament about raising your hand up high, a high-handed sin. In other words, like, I'm going to do this. And it's interesting, and Mike has said it well, that it's not that hard when you look at people that we deal with in church that really are doing that by saying, well, I know it's not right, but I'm going to do it anyway, with big things. Like, they are living with their girlfriend, and they don't really care. And they make that decision every day to go home and not fix that situation where God says that's not appropriate. And they're making a willful decision. That's a big deal. That's why 1 Corinthians 6 that Mike was referring to, he's dealing with people that are willfully engaged in saying, I'm going to do this. For a real Christian, right, we sin and we feel bad. And it's like, oh, God, we rush to the throne of grace and we pray that God would rectify this sin and God help me, please strengthen me. I mean, we're praying all the time, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, right? And with that temptation, he's going to provide a way of escape. So we're always looking for that way of escape because we're Christians and we want to do right. But it is that high-handed sin, that willful sin, that saying, I'm going to do this and I don't care. As some people have said famously in church history, hey, it's my job to sin. It's God's job to forgive. If you have that mentality, which of course you don't, Ken, but I would say some people do. And that's where we would say, hey, you can't function that way. Nathan, I'm sorry, not Ken, Nathan, we've got to differentiate those. And that is true. Non-Christians or people that are apostate, you know, they may have hung around at church, but they're like, I'm done. I'm going to do whatever I want. That's a kind of sin that is very different than the kinds of sins that real Christians go through.
Nathan, I hope that helps.
Yeah, amen. Yes. I got one more question.
Okay.
So I cried over Charlie Kirk's death for a few weeks. I just thought it was...
Millions did.
It was terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody accused me of idolizing him. Do you think that's idolizing him, crying over him?
No, I don't. I think in the Bible, actually, when we go to Hebrews, we find the champions of faith. And to say that if we hold up somebody as an example that was a good example, that it wasn't just talk, but actually they put feet to their faith, stood up for what was right and got shot for doing it, I think that that's a champion of faith. And I think that the writer of Hebrews would not have identified, people like Samson, others that were there in the Bible that had much less than a perfect lifestyle, but yet served God and their examples. And again, if you go to the book of Jude, if you want to look at that, these things happened as our examples. I mean, we can learn from good. We can learn from bad. We can learn from the bad. If nothing else, not to be like them. And so I think just because somebody who is near and dear to all of our hearts was brutally killed doesn't mean that we're idolizing him. It means that they were a friend and a brother in the Lord. And in fact, I think sometimes if there isn't some kind of emotion, maybe our heart needs to be checked to see if it's getting calloused. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 talks about people in Thessalonica that were doing good, godly work. And it says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Well, when you esteem someone highly and they die, it's kind of like being married to a wife that you're told in Ephesians 5 to love, like Christ loved the church, to have that wife die, cry over that for a few weeks, and have someone accuse you of idolizing your wife. It's absurd, right? This is just how it works. We are going to grieve those that we highly esteem. And I hope every husband esteems his wife. I hope every wife esteems her husband. I hope every congregant, as is commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, esteems their leaders in the church that work hard, and that they should be respected and esteemed very highly. And when that person's taken away, there are a lot of tears that are shed. So I would not accept that kind of condemnation if someone says you're idolizing them because you're crying and grieving. That's okay. I mean, if you grieve for 3 or 4 years, there may be a different problem in your heart. But to grieve for 3 or 4 weeks, that makes sense.
No, and when somebody like that, and even our own parents when they die. I mean, there are days in my life where, you know, I miss my dad more than anything I can think of. I think there's nothing wrong with respect. And I think that that's really, Nathan, what you have. And true respect does, in fact, cause an emotion. It does. You know, that would be like looking at your wife and saying, you know, honey, I love you. You are very beautiful. Thank you so much. It's like trying to show your affection to your wife from reading a Hallmark card. You know, you know, you are beautiful. Thank you for being with me. I mean, it'd be pretty plastic, wouldn't it? Well, the thing is, I think when there is emotion, I think when a person does experience those things, I think it does show the heart. And again, even when Jairus's daughter died, the mourners were already there. And Jesus didn't say, all you mourners, get out of here. You're idolizing his daughter. He didn't do that. So Nathan, I hope that helps.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
God bless you. Stay on line. We'll send you out a couple of books. Again, if you need more of them, please just let us know. Great for evangelism. Let's go to David in Oklahoma again. Hi and welcome.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
How may we help?
I went to renew my driver's license yesterday.
Yes.
And on the form, you're given 4 options, keyword options. 4-year, 8-year, regular driver's license, or the real ID. Well, I chose not to get the real ID, and then they put on my receipt and on my driver's license, non-compliant. What do you think about their verbiage using the word non-compliant?
You know, I don't know. I know this, that you're not going to be able to fly on an airplane without a star card the real ID. Real ID, star card, same thing. I know you're not going to be able to fly. Now, right now, I don't have a star card. The only way I can get on an airplane, even to fly to another state out of Idaho, I have to present a passport just to go. You have to have something more than a driver's license now. And so, Mike, your thoughts on this?
Yeah, well, this is our government that fumbled the ball, but it would be like asking, is it wrong to not have a passport? Well, it would only be wrong if you want to go somewhere overseas. And now, like Mike says, the problem is, at least it started in our state, you start giving, and New York too, you start giving licenses to people that you don't vet their background. You don't even know if they live in the state. You don't know if they are citizens of the United States. Well, they poured all these tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, I'm sure it was hundreds of thousands, of California driver's licenses out there. And then all of a sudden they said, well, we don't really know who you are because we lowered the standards. So now we've got to say, go back to get your license again, but this time give enough documentation where we know who you are, and then you get a little star. Well, all that hassle and manpower and time wasted is because we handed out licenses like they were baseball cards. It didn't make any sense. So, you know, I think getting a real ID, as they call it, you know, I've got mine because I can't get in through my airport without that, unless I'm going to carry around my passport, which I don't want to do. So, you know, if you don't want it, don't get it. I don't care. There's no biblical requirement, but if you do want to move around in our airports, excuse me, I think you're going to need it.
Yeah, me too. And I plan on getting one, David. And again, now in California, New York, I actually saw the pictures on one of the news reports where it says on the driver's license, no name given. So they have a driver's license, and where it says name, it says no name given, and that's a legal driver's license. I mean, talk about insanity. I mean, what's the purpose? Why even have it at all? Like you say, just give them a baseball card when you get pulled over. No name given. What kind of insanity is this? But this is where, unfortunately, the last 4 years has taken America, and it hasn't been a very good place. And by the way, tomorrow is No King's Day. I want to correct something for everybody. We don't have kings here. There is only one king, and that's King Jesus. And when I see them all out on the street saying no kings, I go, oh, these poor lost people. Because currently our president was elected, duly elected. So that doesn't make him a king. And it just shows, unfortunately, people's ignorance when it comes to American law. And it shows ignorance when they fail to realize that there is a King Jesus. And someday we're all going to stand before him and make an account of our life. David, I hope that helps.
Well, I was just concerned about them using the word non-compliant. I think that's a little bit aggressive.
Well, in this particular case, though, you go to get on an airplane right now, you're not going to get on. Well, if you have a passport, they will still allow that. But I'm just saying that, you know, I don't see any problem in getting a star card. Personally, I don't. Because it's just what you said, Mike. It's them making up for their bungling in almost every state issuing no name given licenses, driver's licenses. They got to fix it. And so I don't even know how you have insurance on that. It doesn't make any sense. But David, hope that helps.
It seems like it's moving towards a credit score like China has.
Well, I wouldn't be surprised. And not now, but if the wrong people get into office, that could be. And then instead of having a credit score, you have a citizenship score. And if you're a good citizen, then they let you fly in airplanes and ride buses. And if you're not a good citizen, in other words, you don't honor the government as the communists want, as God, then you walk or something else. And
Mike, this reminds me of last Friday, someone brought up as we were together this whole thing going on in Europe right now, that in the UK they want to give this, this digital ID, and it's for the same reason. The reason is because the liberals in the UK handed out all of this welfare to whoever gave them a sad look, and now all of a sudden they're saying everyone's abused the system. We're going to have to really figure out who people are and give them an ID that will be able to be more secure, and we'll actually know who they really are. Well, if we hadn't gotten into the mess to start with, which I guess is all just us speculating about the past, we can't change it. But the reason we're going to have to go through more hoops, and the reason you're going to be called
the reason you're not going to be called non-compliant is because you don't, you know, go through all these things. So, David,
I shouldn't have.
Yeah. So, yeah, Mike, we lost you there for just a second, but
it is true.
And it's just this whole crazy vote for me, everything is free. I think we're looking at that in New York right now in the mayor's race. Very, very dangerous, mindless basis for things. Somebody's going to have to pay for it. And that's the problem. Hope that helps, David. And we're all out of time. Boy, Kim, Eva, I really wanted to get you to your call because I think, again, we want to really address those. But to give you your question the time I really feel that it deserves, I would please ask you to call us back on Monday. We'll put you on the first thing, promise, no waiting for you and Eva. And we'll get to your question because, again, you know, when you have a question about God, to me, it's really important. That's why we like to do this every weekday afternoon for an hour, is answer questions. And really, somebody said one time, well, why don't you have this program 2 hours long? Well, if it was, then Mike's program couldn't be on. And mine that comes right on after this wouldn't be on either. So I don't know, Mike. How do you win this? Tell me. Tell me. I want to know.
Yeah, we need more hours in a day.
There we go. There we go. Longer, longer. More minutes in an hour. How's that?
Yeah.
Hey, I hope to see you guys in church. I know Mike would love to see you. Have a safe, blessed weekend. God bless you. Good night.
Ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.